Now, February 23rd of this year is going to be a big day for our congregation. This, as it's been said, is going to be the day that we nominate new elders and new deacons to serve as leaders in our church. One of the best ways that we can love this church and love this community is for us to nominate godly and qualified elders and deacons to these very important roles. So over the next four Sundays, what we're going to do is we're going to embark on a mini sermon series that looks at the identity of the church. We're going to look at what the mission of the church is. We are going to look at what the character, the role, and the calling of an elder is. And we're going to look at what the character, the role, and the calling of a deacon is over the next 4 weeks. Lord willing, this is going to help us understand better who we are as a church. As we go through this series, hopefully it helps us understand better what we are on mission for. That we're not just here to come together and because we're bored at home, but the Lord has put us on mission. And as you put a name down, as you nominate a name, this is going to help steer our church culture. If you put a name down, if we elect a new elder or a new deacon, our church is going to change. It's going to change the direction that we go. It's going to change how we spend our money. It's going to change everything because we have another leader or more leaders being brought into the circle of where we are going. So this is a very big deal. So what I want us to do during this 4-week sermon series is to really focus in and hunker down on what is the church. What is our mission? What is an elder? What is a deacon? So when you write a name down, you can do so in good conscience and have it be an informed decision. That is the hope that we're doing through this sermon series. So what we're going to do is as we go through all of these different things, the church, the mission, the elder, the deacon, this morning, the main plan is for us to look at what the church is. And as I talk about the church, what I mean by that is that we are this created people that God designed to have us be together with each other. Yet in our sin, we were scattered and we go all throughout the earth and we've lost communion with God and distrust for each other. But by the grace of the gospel, he is pulling us back. He is calling us from a scattered people to a gathered people once again because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. So if you would, church, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 946. So it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 this morning. Now, as you're turning there, church, I want you to hear these words as the Lord Jesus talking to us this morning. I want you to hear these words that they actually are given that we might be drawn closer together, that we as a congregation might have a renewed identity and that the Holy Spirit would fill us with new affections and that all of that is promised through the writing and the hearing and the giving of these words. So I want you to hear now the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 10. It says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, these words were given that our ways may be steadfast in keeping the statutes of God." Let me pray for us. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have created every human being with the very good intention to engage in mutual love, in deep communion and abundant joy with you and us with each other. Holy Spirit, this morning I ask that you would bless us as your church. Bless us to recognize the lengths that you've gone through as to gather a people that was once scattered. Father, give us the eyes and ears and hearts to recognize your plan that you were to redeem a lost and broken people. Lord Jesus, would you give us the faith to trust and rest in your work of restoration that we might glorify and enjoy you forever and love our neighbors as ourselves. Do this, Lord, for your glory and the good of your church. For it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Did you know that 95% of statistics are actually false, including that one? I thought that joke was funny as I was researching the decline of church attendance and of church membership in the United States this week. There were so many statistics everywhere. You know, some place you'd read and it says, you know, yes, there's a gradual decline of religious affiliations, and you know, there's a definite decline, yes. But then on the other end of the spectrum, depending on what news station or whatever polling station you went to, you would read some statistics that were so alarming and so shocking. It's like, I might not as well go back to church next week because it probably won't be there. Wherever the truth is, in the midst of all those statistics, either there's a slow, gradual decline, or if we're all doomed and don't come back next week, church membership and church and religious affiliation, it is actually on the decline in the United States. And when we read about those things, when we think about those things, it starts to panic people in the church. And it especially starts to panic church leaders when we think about those things. So one thing that church leaders will do in order to help stop the bleeding of their congregation, to help maintain the homeostasis of the group, is they'll go to seminaries and they'll start, recruiting, you know, first round draft pick preachers and be like, oh, this guy's good. Like, he's got no tattoos. He's from the South. Like, this is the one that we want. Let's bring him in and our church will grow. Or what they do is they go and they find, you know, they spend all this money on a killer worship band. You've got like 20 professional musicians up here. And they think, well, if we get the music good enough, then our church is going to grow. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad. It's not bad to have a good preacher. It's not bad to have a good worship band. But if it becomes ultimate, then that starts to go into the realm of we're replacing God in our worship service. One of the main things, one of the scary things, though, that is not good across the board that church leaders will do at times in order to draw people into the church is they will exchange the object of our worship from God on Lord's Day worship to something else that feels more relevant, something that feels more comfortable and more applicable. And the reason they do this is they do it so they can draw people into the church and they don't have God at the center anymore. Rather, the unifying person that is the focus of the worship service is the people itself. The main motive on Sunday morning, it starts to drift and it starts to get curated for an experience as if everybody in the chairs is a consumer and the church leadership has to create this experience for them to keep coming back. And that becomes the main evaluation tool of a worship service. Now, if that doesn't make sense, I'll explain it a little bit more. If the majority, like to put it this way, if the majority of the congregation finds themselves gauging a Sunday morning worship service based on the amenities that have been provided by the church or the professionalism of the production or how engaged you are during the worship service. It's like, well, I only looked at my phone 16 times. That was a very good worship service. If we start to evaluate the worship service in that way, then we have lost focus that God is the object of the worship service. He is the one that we are coming around. Now, I'm convinced that this is happening because pastors and elders and deacons and church staff and ministry team leaders, what's happened is we've adopted this CEO mentality. We've adopted this marketing model in order to conduct a worship service that is going to get 4.5+ stars every week. What they're doing is they're seeking to create an agreeable and deliverable and repeatable experience each Sunday in order to keep people coming back. Now, it's easy to walk and fall on this slippery slope when leadership starts fretting the decline of the American church, and they're seeking to keep the seats filled, and they're seeking to keep their budgets in the black. And we can easily forget that the church is not a business. We can easily forget that the church is not a social club. It's not a theme park that's designed to draw money and people in every week so you get an experience and then you empty your pockets to give me a job. That is not the purpose of the church. Rather, the church is the gathered people of God who come together for mutual fellowship and who come together for communal enjoyment of the God who created us. That is the purpose of the church. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't pick on a little bit those other church leaders that swing the exact opposite direction. Those church leaders that say, oh, well, you know, all the American church is going off into this, self-worship and this entertainment-driven stuff. We're purists. What we do is we only do what the Bible tells us to. And those people are actually in the same sort of sin pattern that the other ones are. They've just gone the exact opposite way. If you've been into those church leadership organizations where they feel like they're doing everything right, you will walk into the most dry, the most drab, the most sad and dead worship service that you have ever participated in. Even though they may be saying all the right things, even though they may be worshiping according to the regulative principle or using the Book of Church Order, or you know, they go through the Westminster Confession multiple times a service, even if they're saying all the right things, I've been in those worship services where you're just like, oh my goodness, everything you're saying is correct, but do you believe anything that you're saying? You are dead on the inside, even though your words are words that are allegedly supposed to give life. All the while, that kind of congregation is patting themselves on the back and saying, Lord, thank you that we are not like our brothers and sisters over there who are sinners and we have it all together. Now, when we think about those two things, those two pendulums, the entertainment focus of replacing the object of God with ourselves, or the other ones who are in such extreme conflict with the other side, where do you find yourself? Well, usually when a pastor opens up a sermon like that, you hear the pastor say, and we are right in the middle, so good job, team. I actually hate when pastors do that. And they turn their pulpits into a platform to beat up other people or to let everyone else in the room congratulate themselves because they feel like they're doing everything right. And I really hate when pastors use statistics and cultural commentary that is made to scare people into coming to church or to shame people into having good church attendance in order to participate more or to give more. I think that is sinful to use statistics and cultural commentary in that way. But that's not what this is, my friends. Our own church, we ourselves, are at risk of becoming one of those us-focused churches and that we begin to put God on the periphery. We ourselves are the same church that we are also being tempted to become cold, yet correct in everything that we do. We think that we're giving life because we're preaching the Bible, but we don't have anything and we're just languishing away in the seats. We are at risk ourselves, Fairview Christian Fellowship, of being one or the other. Martin Luther, he says this, that the old reformer, that old German reformer, he says, human nature is like a drunk man. Lift him up in the saddle on one side and he will topple off over into the other. The reason that I bring this up this morning is that we must be aware of who we are as a church, especially as we're considering electing officers in the church, elders and deacons. Who are we in the church? We must be reminded once again that we are here. We are called together and we are called to gather because that is what God has for us. And that is our big idea this morning, that the church is called together and we are called to gather. And that big idea, we're going to explore it a little bit today, but then next week we're really going to jump into that. So we'll use that big idea twice in a row. We're going to unpack that a bit, but with our remaining time, This is what I want us to do, church. I want to quickly remind each of us of God's purpose for the church. I want us to remember that God created each and every single one of us for communion with Him and with each other. And there is a sense where, yes, we have rebelled against God and we were scattered due to our rebellion, yet He was kind. Yet He gathered a scattered people. So now we get to experience, as the church, the grace and love and the life that is to come that He is giving to us through His Son by the power of His Spirit, all according to the Father's plan. And Lord willing, the Holy Spirit is going to reinvigorate our minds, and He's going to put us back on mission in a more excited way to see what Jesus has actually called us to as the church. So first, I want us to look at the communion that God has created us for. Have you read Genesis 1 before and thought that God created us for communion? Or do you just go to it trying to disprove evolution? Genesis 1, what it does is the purpose of it is to show us that God created all things. That in the beginning, God created. And then for two chapters, it goes on to say, this is why God has created creation. He's done it in order to bring about communion with everything. And not only everything, not only all of creation, but He's especially created humankind to have a relationship with Him, to commune with Him as we are made in His image, as Genesis 1:28 says. Now, to be made in God's image, that doesn't mean that we are carbon copies of some physical appearance. God is not a 5'11" white male from California, and I just happen to look like him, and all of you missed the mark. That's not what it means to be made in God's image. To be made in God's image means that we are able to commune with Him. That we are able to communicate with Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that God is a spirit. That He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So when you think about this God who is eternal, what you see is He's not made out of the same stuff that we are. He's not made at all. He existed before material even existed. He existed before creation. Sit in a dark room and try to think about that. Your brain will break. It's crazy to think about the eternality of who God is. But to be made in God's image means that we are made like Him so that we might relate to Him and that we might commune with Him. And this is only possible because in the creation of humanity, God, He shared His attributes with us. Not all of them, because we are not gods ourselves, but He shared it's called communicable attributes. If you want to be cool at a party, there's your big theology word for the day. It's those attributes of God that we are able to reflect. Things like love, things like kindness, things like justice, things like wisdom, things like language. We share in these relational attributes that the Creator has given to us as creation, that we might relate to Him and that He might relate to us and that we might relate with each other and that we would be able to do so out of joy and not out of compulsion or because we have to. The gift of being made in God's image is given for the sake of communion, and these gifts are given to draw us in closer relationship with God. The church is the assembly. We are the people that God has called and created to commune with Him. Yet, instead of walking in accord with this good plan that He's given to us, that we as the people might be this special, this gathered, this reflective, this loving people, the church, what we've done instead is we've chosen to excommunicate God from the communion that He has created. In our minds, we had better plans. In our minds, we had more mature thoughts that, being made in God's image and worshiping God, it wasn't enough. We wanted to be the center of that worship. We didn't want to have to bow the knee. We wanted to be gods in our own way. We want to be the kings of our own kingdoms. We want to be the queens of our quarters. We want to be in charge, and I will not bow the knee to anybody, is where our mindset goes. Now, I know that sounds really heavy and super dramatic, but is that not the case? If you are honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, in my conscience, I can point to pangs of conviction that I have felt in my heart when I live contrary to what God has planned for me and the promises that He has given to me. Do you feel those yourselves ever? Am I the only one where you feel like you're going off course, but then the check engine light of your soul turns on and says, you are not designed for this. This is not how I've created you. This is not what you were made for. When we disregard God as the sole object of our worship, or we disrespect our fellow human being by not loving them, or we exploit the resources of this world and the stewardship that God has called us to have over it, we know from personal experience what it feels like to evict God from our own affections. And yes, we will evict God from our own affections, but that doesn't stop us from, you know, tipping the hat to Him like some distant neighbor saying, oh, hey, God, I'm just over here rolling in my own kingdom. That is not how creation was designed. Our sinful nature, it can be so strong at times, and our pride, it can be so pungent that we end up disregarding communion with God, and instead we choose to go our own way. And we choose to make ourselves the center of our worship instead of devoting our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength to the Lord Himself. Do you know the story of the Tower of Babel? It's in Genesis chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but it's in Genesis chapter 11. And if you don't know it, essentially what God did was in Genesis 1 and 2, He said, I am creating you to go multiply. I want you human beings to spread across the entire earth, every square inch of this planet. I want you to extend my temple garden in Eden to every square inch of this planet. Yet in Genesis chapter 11, what happened was the people, they gathered together and they did so in rebellion against God. They didn't come together and say, okay, what has God called us to go forth and to multiply and to spread? What they did was they came together and said, let's make this big tower in our image that we might ascend to God, that we might become more powerful than Him, that we will prove our authority over the world by saying this tower is the tower that is in charge of everything. We can push out the presence of God as we come together and don't consider Him anymore. Now, as you think about that, you see, humanity, again, was originally created to come together, but man rebelled against God in that. And that is just a small picture of what we do in our hearts every single day. We were originally created to gather. We were originally created to gather and then to multiply and to spread across, not to gather and to kick God out of worship. As we think about those things, God's consequence for us coming together to kick Him out of communion was to scatter us. He didn't say, yeah, you guys can stay together and do whatever you want to. He said, I'm going to scatter you as a consequence. His will was still done. He still got everybody to every corner of the world like He told them they should be. But now there is a disunity and a distrust that goes throughout humanity. Do you see a potential connection there with the modern day decline of the church? There's a scattering that's taking place as we are removing God from the object of our worship as we gather together. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us this, that this isn't the end of the story, though. This isn't a doom and gloom, doomsday type of sermon. What this does is it helps us recognize where we have sinned, where we have been scattered. But then the gospel tells us in Hebrews 10 that God is bringing us back together to gather us once again. He delivers a message of restoration, of restored communion. He is reassembling that thing which was scattered, and He is fixing that which was broken. There is hope, church. There is hope for us in Jesus Christ because He is breaking the broken, or He is fixing the broken image within us. And the best part is, we don't need to be titans of industry to bring back this blessing. We don't need to kick all joy and laughter out of this place while we worship in order to prove our piety to God. We can have joy and laughter and fun, and we can rejoice in the Lord while keeping him as the object of our worship, and we can fellowship together, bringing unity to that which was disunified. That gospel, because of the gospel, the assembly, the gathering, the fellowship of the saints, it's being restored as the Lord becomes our main power. He becomes the main object of our worship. That is what is going to bring about unity for us. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." What you hear in those verses is this. In verse 19, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that these holy places that he's talking about, this isn't just something that you can, some cliche that you put on your coffee mug. What he's telling us is Jesus has entered back into the presence of God that we were kicked out of. And as Jesus goes, he's taking us with him. Think about that for a second. Have you considered that Jesus enters into these deep, holy places of God, and because Jesus is there and you are in Jesus, therefore you get to go into those holy places once again and have restored communion with God? It says in that passage that there is a new and living way, which means it's pointing to Jesus' resurrection. It's saying that this opening to the door is not just for a time, it is eternally open to you. That you get to worship in life and truth forever because, again, Jesus gives you the life to enter and the power to enter into the presence of God. Friends, the Holy Spirit is assembling God's people. He is assembling us to experience this. We don't just come here again because we have nothing else to do. We come here to experience God. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do such things, especially on Sundays as we gather together to celebrate Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his rule and his return, hopefully soon, as we think about these things. The Spirit enables us to enjoy God and to keep him as the center of our worship. It's Jesus who unifies that which was disunified. It's Jesus who puts back together this broken family that we are even in this room. It's Jesus who gathers us and who takes us into the very presence of his beloved Father and says, "Look at these gifts that you have given to me that I adore, that I carry around with me." Christ is the head of the church and we are his body, and where he is, there we are too. As Jesus gathers us, what he does is he sets us on a path to human flourishing. He sets us on a path to human flourishing by laying out the way that we might grow in communion with God. Now, I say that because a lot of times this idea of God can become very apathetic to us. It can feel very distant to us. It can feel like, yeah, that God stuff is for other people. But the whole purpose of Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, it is to help us who feel far from God become closer to him. It is for those of us who are indifferent toward the church to get reinvigorated, to see this is what this messed up group of people is. This is the heavenly bride of Jesus. He loves her this much. And there is blessing in this room as we gather together on the Lord's day in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 22 or chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, it gives us the roadmap of how to gain communion and how to grow with Jesus. In verse 22, you see it there. It says that as we draw near together as the church, we actually mutually strengthen one another's faith in the community. If you feel like you're wrestling or you're struggling with your own assurance of faith, I would ask you, have you come to your brothers and sisters and shared that with them? Verse 23, there's more blessing for us. Those that hold to this confession, this declaration that Jesus is the head of his church. He's gathered us together. He has been the sacrifice to make a way for us to be in communion with him once again. As we hold fast to this confession, It keeps us from falling off the rails one way or the other. If we think about, if we confess ourselves, as we hear and rehearse that Jesus is the one who has bought us, Jesus is the one who binds us, Jesus is the one who brings us together. It's not because something is so good that keeps drawing us in. If the thing that draws us to church isn't Jesus, then we have replaced the object of our worship with someone or something else. Going through this life alone is an awful feeling, especially in hard times. And that's why you have verse 24 in here. In verse 24, it shows us that we are this gathered people that are actually made for one another. We get to receive the love of Christ as we commune together, and we get to feel the compassion of Christ as we show compassion to one another. Now, beloved, hear me say that we are each other's family. We in this room are each other's family. So don't let petty things get in the way of communing with one another. Or if there are serious things that are stopping us from communing with one another, then the Lord has given us a way to handle that conflict. See Matthew 18, come talk to me. We are in this room, the family of God. We are the expression of Christ's body in this room right now. We are able to study together and to rehearse together and to remember together and to convene together to build one another up. What is the first thing that you do when you think about other folks in this church? My friends, may any of the maliciousness that we have in our mouths toward one another or toward others in this community, may that be turned into a melody and a song instead of maliciousness. May our gossip be turned into words of goodness. May our contempt be replaced with concern. May our apathy be washed away by the affections of Jesus Christ instead. I'm going to close with this. And please know that when I say the church, I'm this morning talking specifically about us right here in this room. But we are not the church total. Like, the church did not begin on July 4th, 1982. We are a local expression of the bigger body of brothers and sisters that are gathering in Fairview right now, in Western North Carolina, and across the world all day today. They too, as they hold this confession, they are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That means that we belong to one another, that we are an expression, this local expression of Jesus' body, yet we are bound together with each other across geography and across time. That means that the family of God extends beyond Fairview Christian Fellowship. It extends to our brother and sisters, our dear brothers and sisters who are Baptists. It extends to our Roman Catholic family. It extends to those Pentecostal siblings that we have and those non-denominational, Eastern Orthodox, Mennonite, Anglican, African Methodist Episcopal. These people, all of us together, we make up the body of Christ as we hold this confession that says, Jesus has brought me from a gathered person or from a scattered person to a gathered person. It's not about drawing hard denominational lines and saying, you're not in my club. It's about saying, this is where we are comfortable worshiping with one another in this local expression, but we don't ostracize one another. Our family is much bigger than this room, and it extends beyond all time as well. So as we gather together, we do so in this room today with restored worship because Jesus found us and he has brought us back together once again. As we hold that confession, may this help inform our decisions as we elect new officers, new deacons, and new elders. Don't forget why we gather as the church. Don't forget that as you come here, you get to share in one another's gifts and graces. It's not about coming here as a lone island and sitting there. And, you know, the biggest outreach you do is you move your jacket when someone sits five seats away from you. But let us as a congregation be family together. That's what the Lord Jesus has called us to, that we are one body with one another so that we can gracefully energize and encourage each other and not break each other down. Friends, let us hold fast to that confession that Christ has given to us. Don't forsake this sacred and this joyful meeting that we get to have every single week. The whole purpose we meet on Sunday is because the Bible calls it the Christian Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. We celebrate because Jesus was resurrected. We celebrate Easter and Christmas and the Ascension every single Sunday. That's why we gather here and we have Jesus as the focal point of our worship. So in sum, my friends, I want you to remember as you're praying for our new elders and deacons that we as the church, we are called together and we are called to gather. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this way, this opportunity that we might love you and know you, that you've called us as your body to worship you and to enjoy you, that we're not just here to gain theological insights, but we're actually here to gain communion and affection for you and with one another. I do pray, Jesus, that you would keep us close to you at all times, that you would lead us into repentance where we begin to remove you as the object of our worship, that we might remember that you are the one that has gathered us because you've worked according to your Father's plan, all with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless this congregation, that we would be bound in love toward one another. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.